Will the congregation please turn to page 1 in their bulletins? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. A reading according to the Gospel of Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Lord be with you.
And also
with you. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for redeeming the world through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today he entered the holy city in triumph and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Bless these branches and those who carry them. Grant us grace to follow our Lord in the way of the cross, so that, joined to his death and resurrection, we enter into life with you through the same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Go forth in peace.
In the name of Christ, amen.
The congregation please rise as we sing "All Glory, Laud, and Honor."
Thank you.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
As we now enter into the contemplation of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and meditate on the salvation of the world through his sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection, let us pray. Everlasting God, in your endless love for the human race, you sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature and to suffer death on the cross. In your mercy, enable us to share in his obedience to your will, and in the glorious victory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Today in the city of Jerusalem comes the King, comes the King. Today in the city of Jerusalem comes the King.
First reading today is from Isaiah chapter 50. The image of the servant of the Lord is one of the notable motifs in the book of Isaiah. Today's reading describes the mission of the servant whom early Christians associated with Jesus. Like Jesus, the servant does not strike back at his detractors, but trusts in God's steadfast love. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who stuck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let me confront them. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Psalm today is from Psalm 31. Please respond in the bold print where you see the bold R. Use the refrain, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with sorrow, and also my throat and my belly.
My life is wasted with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of affliction, and my bones are consumed.
I am the scorn of my enemies, a disgrace to my neighbors, a dismay to my acquaintances. When they see me in the street, they avoid me.
Like the dead, I am forgotten, out of mind. I am as useless as a broken pot. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit.
For I have heard the whispering of the crowd. Fear is all around. They put their heads together against me. They plot to take my life.
But as for me, I have trusted in you, O Lord. I have said, you are my God.
My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me.
Let your shade shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Into your hands, O Lord,
I commend my spirit.
Our next reading on this Palm Sunday is from the second chapter of Philippians. Christ did not act to attain status and glory, but was obedient to God even to the point of death. Following Christ's example, we do not seek personal status or glory, but care for others as God cared for us in Christ's death. St. Paul writes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here ends the lessons. The indicated gospel for this Sunday of the Passion is two chapters in the book of John. And I'm going to invite you to read these this week, or book of Mark, I should say. Mark writes a shorter gospel than the others. And it's more succinct. And what I'd invite you to do is to try and to get into the feeling or the thought process that Jesus had, especially starting here on Palm Sunday, and as he worked his way to the cross during this week of Passion. So that's your assignment this week, to read these two chapters out of St. Mark. Let's join in singing our sermon hymn 335.
Thank you.
till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. That would be good, huh? Rest beyond the river. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Today we remember all the crowds that had gathered to welcome our Master into their city. They lined the streets. I mean, it was packed. Ironically, today is also April's Fool's Day. Maybe that's appropriate today. After all, I think it was St. Paul said in one of his lessons that the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. In fact, this is what he called it. He called it a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So perhaps April Fool's Day is an appropriate way to celebrate Palm Sunday and an appropriate way to enter into Holy Week. Many of those who witnessed Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday probably thought they were witnessing an April's Fool's prank as well. They'd come out to see what they thought was the leader of this new religious movement. Jesus had taught with authority. He had healed. He had fed the thousands with the two fish and five loaves. He'd raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. People wanted to see this. They had talked about him as being the Savior, a person who would lead them free from Roman rule. In fact, they probably had heard all kinds of amazing stories about Jesus. And so I'm sure they're wondering, hopefully, could this be the one they had long awaited for who would save them from being slaves to the Romans? And so as the people gather, they say there were a couple of million people in town in Jerusalem at that time, ready to celebrate the Passover. And so I can imagine all the crowds there. It's kind of like the fish house parade. Forget about it. I mean, there's millions there. I mean, millions, a couple million people there. Hey, you know, maybe if you get 100,000 or 200,000 in these cramped streets, they're waiting for the Messiah, and I can imagine some kid saying, "Here he comes!" And then those in the back are kind of pushing forward. You know how you get your chairs to sit up front, or you can sit on the curb? Well, then there's people pushing and pushing and pushing. And I'm sure they expected Jesus to come like Caesar riding on a huge stallion, huh? Or maybe like Alexander the Great. He rode into his vanquished cities and villages on a big elephant. And so they're all pushing and straining to see Jesus, and here he comes riding on a little donkey. A little donkey. You know, what's that all about? The man the people of Jerusalem expected to lead them to victory over their enemies is riding this lowly beast of burden. What kind of Messiah is this? I'm sure they're wondering. What kind of guy is this? Where's his armor? Where's his pomp and grandeur? Where's the marching bands and the floats? Where's the bands? Think if one of the presidential candidates would come here. He'd come in some kind of big black stretch limousine with all kinds of chrome. He'd come with guards running on the sides of the car, you know. He wouldn't come in some banged up, rusted out Ford Pinto. I mean, what kind of credibility is that? He's riding this little donkey. It didn't occur to the people who were disappointed that day that the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that he would come riding in on a little donkey. I mean, they had listened to his teachings in person. They knew that he taught with authority, not like the Pharisees and the scribes. And so as he made his entrance into the city, they're still crying out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," throwing their cloaks down, throwing palms branches down on the road in front of him. Those who accepted him as the one that they had been waiting for, they were still exuberant. They knew what the story was. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna to God in the highest." They're really praising and raising their voices. For them, it's a grand celebration. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the long-awaited one. Now, your assignment is to read the story in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark ends rather abruptly. After a brief description of the Palm Sunday event, Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem, here are the words of Mark. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And I'd like to focus a few moments on these brief final words from Mark's gospel about Jesus' actions on Palm Sunday after this parade. They help set the tone for the whole celebration of Holy Week. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'm sure he's worn out. He's tired. He's exhilarated on the one hand because it was a great event, but now it's evening. He's probably a little bit let down with the busyness of the activities. He's probably a little tired. Soon he's going to retire with his disciples to Bethany, which is a small village, maybe a mile and a half or 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So he's got that to walk home yet. But before he goes, he takes a few minutes, you know, and he wonders, I guess I'm wondering how he spent his time in those few moments before he went back to Bethany to lay his head down and take an evening nap. Huh? Mark tells us he goes to the temple, though, and he looked around at everything. What I'd like you to do is this week, think about how Jesus was feeling, what he was thinking. That's what I want to do. I want to get inside Jesus' skin a little bit. I wonder what was on his mind as he looked around the temple courts that Palm Sunday evening. Much that will happen over the week, the last week in Jesus' life, will be centered on those temple courts. Was he already offended by the thoughts of the money changers? In Mark's gospel, you'll find out that the next day he goes into the temple. He sees people selling items, temple money changers. They had to change. Nothing with Caesar's image could be brought into the temple. That was a graven image. So you'd have to get your change, kind of like what some of you do when the offering plate's gone around. You know, you don't have change for a 50, for a 20, for a 10. These guys are making money. They're taking a little extra for themselves to buy temple tax, to temple coins. And he sees them selling all kinds of doves and stuff. I get a hint of that here once in a while. You know, you got 3 or 4. Today, even 2 offerings. Oh, my goodness. I mean, we should be giving everything we have out of the love of our hearts to help the work of God. But that's neither here nor there. But is he thinking about the money changers? The next day, he goes back to the temple courts and he dumps all those tables over. Get out of here. He chases them out. And that gets the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish authorities pretty angry with him. So is he thinking about that? Or maybe he's looking around at these massive stones that they took years and years and years to build this wonderful temple. And he predicts that this temple is going to fall down. Not only in 3 days will it be torn down, that he's talking about his body, but he predicts the whole place is going to be torn down. And that prophecy happens within 40 years. Did he think about that? Year 70, that temple is torn down by the Romans. Or did his mind turn toward the curtain in the temple? In the Jewish temple, they've got a great big, huge curtain where all the work is done out here. One person, the chief theologian of the year, takes care of the Holy of Holies, what's behind that curtain. Is he thinking about the moment of his death? That whole big curtain is torn in two. There's no separation. They thought that God lived behind that curtain. No more. That curtain tears. Was Jesus thinking about that, or did his mind go somewhere else? Maybe he was focused on those last few days, his betrayal by Judas, denial by Peter, and mockery of the trial and the scourging and the beating. Did he even think about the crucifixion? Mark 10, we read that some days prior to this, while on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 aside. And he told them what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. This is what he says. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, these aren't the words that the disciples want to hear as they're going to Jerusalem. In fact, in many ways, they refuse to hear him. Even in another gospel, Peter says, "That'll never happen, Lord. That'll never happen while I'm here." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're on the side of man, not of God." I mean, so, and some of them are arguing for the best places in heaven. They're thinking that when Jesus comes and reigns, they're going to get, they're a lot like our politicians, you know. Maybe I'll be Secretary of State. Maybe I'll be able to do some insider training and make some good money. Oh, don't get me going. Anyway, they're in Jerusalem now, and his prophecy about his death is about to take place. The die is cast. There's no turning back now because he's in Jerusalem. Jesus stood there in the courtyard of the temple. He surveys the scene. I'm sure he's thinking about the following week. We can't know what his mind was going through. We can't know what his heart is thinking. In fact, we only know a few things for sure. We only know a few things for sure about what his final week will bring. We know, first of all, as you read this story and you immerse yourself in it, you know about his courage. Jesus knew what lay ahead. You read in Acts 4 that when the contemporaries of Peter and John noticed Peter and John's courage, they said that, why do Peter and John have that courage? Because they have been with Jesus. That's what they said. The courage which they possessed was not something which they had been taught by the Master, but something which they had caught from the Master. If the Master can do this, we're going to do this. We're empowered by the Spirit. And they spoke up. The courage of Jesus is contagious. And we know that Jesus had that week. You can see his courage, and then we see his level of commitment. In a few days, he'll kneel in the garden and pray to the Lord and pray blood. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from my lips, but not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't want to drink the cup which was being offered to him. He didn't want to do this. But he was driven by one motivation, to do the will of his Father, no matter what the cost. He was going to serve his Father. He was going to be faithful to his Father. It wasn't blind courage that drove him. It was determination to do what God wanted him to do. We know that for a fact. Jesus walked the walk more perfectly than anyone who's ever lived. He lived out that ethic which he taught. He was totally committed to doing his Father's will. He was a man of courage and he was a man of commitment. And we see one more thing in Jesus' life that's absolute. We see his compassion. Above all else, during Holy Week, we see the love that took him to the cross. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Those were Jesus' words earlier on. And that's what he did. He laid down his life. On January 13, 1982, an airliner crashed into the icy waters of the Potomac. Do you remember that? I kind of remember that. As I went through my archives, I found this story. 79 people were aboard that aircraft that went down, crashed in the Potomac outside Washington, D.C. There were five survivors. Each of those survivors had something in common. They owed their life to another passenger, a 46-year-old bank examiner. His name was Arland D. Williams, Jr. Workers on the rescue helicopter that was sent to the crash reported that Williams was one of only a half a dozen survivors that were clinging to the twisted wreck. All the other died on impact. There were six people left. As the helicopter came over, dropped the line down, it's icy waters. A bridge had been wiped out on the crash site. And the line came to Williams, and he could have put it on himself and gone up, but no, he took one, he took the next, he took the next, he took the next, five people before him. And by the time the helicopter got back to pick him up, the tail end that they were on and him had gone down. He was the only one of 79 who drowned. All the others died on impact. 29 minutes they took to rescue these people. 5 opportunities to be saved, and each time he deferred to another person. His body, when it was recovered, like I say, was the only one who had drowned. And the helicopter pilot was interviewed later. He described Williams as a brave and a good man. This is what the helicopter pilot said. Imagine he had just survived the horrible plane crash. The river was ice cold, and each minute brought him closer to death. He could have gone on the first trip, but he put everyone else ahead of himself. This man was truly a hero. And later, the bridge the plane hit on the way into the crash site, Icy Waters, was renamed the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what Jesus did at the cross. That's what Jesus did for you and me. His commitment, his courage, his absolute compassion was shown on the cross on which he died. And I suppose if there's something for us to consider, something for us to think about this week is, have you that kind of courage, that kind of commitment, that kind of compassion for your fellow travelers here on earth? We don't know what was on the mind of Jesus on that Palm Sunday evening as he surveyed the temple courtyard. But we know how his week ended. We know how his week ended. He gave himself for you and for me. Something for us to ponder this week. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering.
The congregation, please rise. Let us turn to the offering prayer on page 5. Let us pray. God, our provider, you have not fed us with bread alone, but with words of grace and life. Bless us in these your gifts, which we receive from your bounty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We cry to you for help, O God, praying for the church, the world, and all those who are in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. For all Christians who today raise palms and hear the story of your passion, for humility as we confess you as Lord, for our Jewish brothers and sisters who will soon celebrate Passover, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. For wastelands and deep waters, for mountain peaks and valley floors, for ancient forests and high plains, for creeping things, swimming things, flying things and running things, Lord, in your mercy. For the leaders of nations and tribes around the globe, for all who enact laws, for all who sit in judgment over others, Lord, in your mercy. For those who have been deserted and their deserters, for victims of crime, for persons on death row, for those who are ill, we especially pray your healing hand will be with Artie Kendall and Dean Newman, Mel Hammond. Thank you for your blessing on Carol Haas, Joyce Dressley, and those who we name in our hearts before you. We pray for all grieving the loss of loved ones, for all who care for the dying and the dead, nurses, hospice workers, coroners, and funeral directors. Lord, in your mercy, for a spirit of welcome as our congregation enters this Holy Week, for energy for our musicians and pastor, our readers and altar guild, and all preparing for the worship services this week. Lord, in your mercy, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you have done for us. And we thank you for that spirit that glows within each one of us. Please allow it to grow this week in our hearts and in our lives, and allow us to draw closer to you. We thank you for the snowbirds who have returned and are continuing to return. Grant them safe travel. And we ask a special blessing on our loved ones this day, wherever they find themselves. Help them to know of your love for them. We thank you for all the saints who cried Hosanna to the Lord in life and now rest in everlasting life. Bless us with their memory and sustain us by your word. Lord, in your mercy, now is the acceptable time to offer our prayers to you, God of grace and truth. Receive them in your mercy and grant us all that we need in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's join in confessing our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And so we gather at this holy table a foretaste of life to come. Jesus presents his body to us and his blood. At that Last Supper in which he participated in this Holy Week on Passover Day, at that meal with family and friends, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
All are invited to come to the table of our Lord. If you are gluten intolerant, please talk to the bread distributors. We have a flour-free bread for you. If you would prefer to dip your bread into grape juice, we have that in our communion trays as well. All are invited. Come, eat, and drink. Will the congregation please rise? The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. Let us pray.
Gracious God, in this meal you have drawn us to your heart and nourished us at your table with food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Now send us forth to be your people in the world and to proclaim your truth this day and evermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is 347. Good to see you.